All right, thank you all so much for that greeting. And now I would like to draw us together around the reading of God's Word. Today is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Why do we pray? To whom do we pray? Or we pray to God. For whom do we pray, I should say? And as I said, my desire for you this day is to become a church. And as I said earlier, some of you are already there. But to become more and more a church where we recognize that there is a great big wide world out there. And that if we are to become part of the more engaged part of the family of God, then our prayer life should incorporate those Christians that are and those needs of God's kingdom that lay outside of those things that are in our immediate surroundings. The title for this sermon today, if you keep up with those things, is Prayers for All People. And your thought for today is that praying biblically is praying intentionally for all. Praying biblically is praying intentionally for all. God uses our prayers to carry out his purposes. That is scripture. God calls the prayers of the saints a sweet incense in Revelation. And so the prayers of God's people are being used to carry out God's purposes. I take you to the book of Daniel, and you can read there when you get home. It's along about chapter 9-ish, 8, 9, somewhere along in there. And Daniel's praying out by the river. If you remember, Daniel got in trouble because he prayed earnestly to God every day. And what was he praying for? He was praying that God's promises would be fulfilled. Now you think about God's promises are sure, they are scriptural, but here was Daniel, had been inspired by God, I believe, to go out and to pray earnestly, intentionally, that God's promises would be fulfilled to his people. Now what were the promises of God? I'm going to put you in exile for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, I'm going to bring you back to the land of promise that I had given to you. And so if you remember, Daniel was praying, and then they caught him in that, and set him up and took him to the lion's den. But the next part that I'm getting ready to talk to you about here today happens later, where Daniel's praying by the river, and a messenger of God appears before him. And the messenger of God tells him that, Daniel, God has heard your prayer, but I was engaged in a battle for the mind of a king, and that was a hard battle. I'm paraphrasing. You can go back and read word for word. What that's telling me is that God was hearing Daniel's prayer, and God was using Daniel's prayer to begin to activate the events necessary to release Israel to return to their people. Israel had been conquered under the Babylonians because of the world events. The Babylonians were defeated, the Assyrians came in, and then the Persians. And so Cyrus was to be the king that released them. And how was he going to release them? But the idea get planted within his heart. And how was that idea to get planted in his heart? By the messenger that appeared before Daniel, saying that they had been in battle for the mind of that king. And so scriptural evidence leads us to believe and to see, to know, that God uses the prayers of His people to carry out His purposes. So we are safe in saying that. So then how does that drive us to pray? Paul says here, I urge you that prayers be given, and I'm generalizing here, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now when he says all people there, he's defining it in the next statement, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Folks, it doesn't matter on what side of the line you stand, whether it's red or blue. We all have a tendency, I'm not praying for him or her because he, she doesn't believe like I do. And so we leave out that. That's not what Paul is saying here. We are to pray for those that God has put into these positions. I can go back to Romans, I think it's Romans 10 or Romans, I'm going to get in trouble, later on in the book of Romans, and it talks about how God puts those people into positions. And we are to pray for them. Why are we to pray for them? Because our peace and our welfare are dependent upon the decisions that they are making. The safety and security of the church can be jeopardized by the decisions that they make. Your children's well-being can be affected by the decisions that are made by elected officials. So yes, I see it as very important that we pray for them. We pray and we ask that God's Spirit fill them and guide them and direct them and change hearts and change minds and change attitudes. Daniel's prayer was that God's promises would be fulfilled. God filled in the blanks by going and putting into action the response to that prayer, that I'm going to go change Cyrus's heart so that when the proper time comes, he's going to release my people and I will fulfill my promise to them. That is how God generally works in the world. And so if you think that there's no need for me praying, or the only thing I'm going to pray for is that they get defeated at the next election, then you're not praying biblically. We are to pray for those that God have put into positions of power. We are to pray for them with thanksgiving for what God has done and what He can do through them. And he says here, and Paul says here, that we pray for a peaceful and a quiet life. Why is that important? You know, in your history books, when Rome came in and conquered most of the known world at that particular time, there was a peace that came in, and it was a, you could say it was a fragile peace because it depended upon the power of Rome. But as Scripture says in other areas, in Romans 9 and Exodus, and in the book of Exodus, I think it's Exodus 9 too, we just read it this morning, where God is saying that He raised up Pharaoh so that He could show His power in him. And so I believe that we could carry that over to the Roman world, that God raised up Rome so that this dome of peace could come over this particular section of the world, the Mediterranean area. And why is that? So that God could start growing His church. The church would not flourish in turmoil and continual war and civil unrest. The church would not flourish. Why is that? Because people will take care of themselves before they will have that need to go out and exchange ideas. And so for the church to flourish, God knew that there needed to be peace, there needed to be structure, there needed to be roads, there needed to be transportation. Look at all of the missionary journeys of Paul made possible because Rome was raised to power by God in order to exert its peace on this area so that God could grow His church. That's how God works in the world. And so for our church to flourish, for God's church to flourish this day around the world, we are to pray that God will make possible these conditions so that the church can flourish. The church is to offer prayers for the rulers so that God's intervention in the hearts of government and will protect the church, will allow the church's missions and ministries to continue to grow and prosper around the world. Just the idea of missionaries being able to enter a country, to carry the word of God, to deliver Bibles, all of these things. Pray that God's church will flourish. Pray that God's pathways to individuals and to areas will be opened up for God's people. All of these things should be in our hearts, and that's why it's important. And our prayer life should be in accord with God's desires for His world. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. For all kinds of people to be saved, and that's what it's talking about here, because we know that all people will not be saved. It says all here, I take you to the book of Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, God says, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The Bible instructs us that the word of God goes out and it accomplishes its purpose. It does not return empty. Now the purposes of God are to draw men to himself and also to continue to put that word out so that other hearts will be hardened by it. And that's scriptural. So that word of God goes out, it's true, it's compelling, and it goes out to all mankind. And God uses that word to draw men to himself. That word is also a sword, as Christ said. It separates. There are some who will believe it and some who will reject it. Those who reject it will become hardened to it. But it still accomplishes the purposes of God by that word going out. And so for that word to go out, there has to be that prayer driving it. There has to be that access to these areas where that word can be delivered. And it has to go out to all men. The Great Commission was for the disciples to go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that was the last words of Christ to his followers as he ascended into heaven. To make disciples of all nations. And so for that to be accomplished, mankind has to go into those nations. Men and women have to go into those nations. Those men and women are fostered by financial gifts, but also, more importantly, by prayer. So our prayer life then should be in accord with God's desires for His world. How do we pray? Do we pray that the Ethiopian, as talked about in Scripture, will hear God's word and be saved? Do we pray that the Sudanese will hear God's word and be saved? Do we pray that the Europeans will hear God's word and be saved? Do we pray that the Russians will hear God's word and be saved? Do we pray that the Chinese will hear God's word and be saved? Is that part of our prayer life? Do we even think about that? If you remember last week, folks, we talked about the donut and the hole, and I gave you that word of perspective, and I said our problems always seem bigger to us because they're closer. You know, that old thing of perspective, when you're drawing a picture and objects that are closer to you are bigger than the objects that are further away. And so our problems, the things that concern us most personally, are bigger because they're closer to us. But those kinds of thought processes, as we mature, need to be put in their proper perspective so that we can look beyond just those things that are close to us and see those needs that are out there, if you will. One of the things that we need to be in the habit of doing is called praying the travailing prayer, as it's been labeled. What is travailing prayer? It's a purposeful prayer. It's the prayer that Christ lifted in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, when he prayed that he would have the strength to go through with what was before him, what lay before him. when he prayed that he would not falter, that if God had any way of taking this cup from him, let it be. But nevertheless, I want to do your will. Not my will, he said, Father, but your will be done. It is the prayer that we have in Luke 18 of the persistent widow that it was called. In that parable that Jesus told, a widow had a problem, and she knew only this judge could solve this problem. And she kept going to this judge and kept going to this judge, and he kept rejecting her advances and kept rejecting her advances until finally he says, just okay, let me see what she got to say. It was a persistence on her. But the key in that parable was that Jesus was explaining that this woman knew that only that judge could satisfy her need, could solve her problem. And so travailing prayer is when we go to God knowing and understanding that only God can solve this in my life. That only God can handle this. It is when we reach circumstances where we realize that only God can answer this. A lot of us have a tendency, and I pray these prayers too. A lot of us have a tendency that our prayer life is kind of on the place where, like, God, please let this parking place open up. Help me find a parking space, Father. You know, I pray those prayers too. And then what happens, you know, a car pulls out of a parking space. It's odd that that would happen in a parking lot, right? You know, where people are coming and going. So if a car pulls out of a parking space, we whip right in there. Oh, you know, we put it on Facebook. God is good. And if that's the, and if that's all that our prayer life consists of, folks, then we got a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. But that's where a lot of our prayer lives are. We stay in that beginner stage that we try to keep our children. God bless mama and daddy and grandmama and granddaddy and my teacher Sue and you know, that kind of thing. Amen. And we go to bed. A lot of us, that's where we're stuck. And what I'm hoping for all of us is that we have more of an understanding of how God uses our prayers so that our prayers can be big prayers. And when I say big prayers, I mean for all of God's kingdom, for what God is doing around the world. And he's doing great and wonderful things. But in the end of that parable, I want you to also know that Jesus poses the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find this kind of prayer that this widow was the persistence in prayer that this widow showed. So Jesus is letting us know that your prayers will not always be answered right then, but he's looking for people with the faith, the hangers on, the ones that grab hold of Christ and won't let him go, the ones that just know that only Christ can satisfy this need, the ones that know that I'm going to continue coming to him, I'm going to put my faith and my trust and my hope in him, and I'm not going to let go. As this widow kept going back and going back and going back and going back, it's not that we're trying to wear God down, it's that he's trying to build us up through our persistence in our prayer life and continuing to come to him, showing him that we trust in him, that our hope is in him, that our faith is in him, that we believe he's big enough to handle this, whatever it is that we're praying about in our life. And I'm going to continue to come to him because my faith is driving me there. Did I need this grace? Did I need him to act in my life? Our families, our churches, our communities need prayer as well. But what put me on this little two-part excursion from Luke was I guess it just sort of really touched my heart. And I don't know the hearts of those that grabbed onto those airplanes that was trying to get out of a desperate situation. And they put their hope and their trust in that plane, even though they couldn't be inside. They grabbed onto that plane and lost their lives trying to solve a problem. This article that I read, it says, even before the Taliban cemented control of the country, militants were targeting Christians. One leader of a house church network, and more than 500 members in this particular house church network, it says, received on August 12th a letter signed by Taliban militants threatening him and his family. "We know where you are," it said, "and what you are doing." On Sunday, this past Sunday, the militants visited the leader's home, but he and his family weren't there. Others have also received threats and visits. Taliban members took a 14-year-old daughter from one of the families. They left their home not knowing their daughter's fate. These families do not want to leave Afghanistan, but they are really scared. Christian believers have continued to connect online but cannot meet together. Internet service is functioning, but many have turned off their phones and moved to undisclosed locations. The local Afghan Christian community has long faced threats. Composed entirely of Muslim converts, the church gathers in homes and online for fellowship and teaching. In recent years, its leaders have faced harassment from Afghan government officials, even though the Constitution has protected them. It goes on to talk about those that had changed their national identity to Christian. Folks, we have a hard time. I'm generalizing here. The Western Church has a hard time identifying as Christians in our daily lives. They're taking a stand for Christ so that there's no doubt that you know where I stand. And we have a very hard time with that in our daily lives because of the influence of the world upon us. And here are people risking their lives. They know the danger of placing Christian, "I'm a Christian," on their national identity card. But the reason given is that they wanted their children to have this identity. It was that important to them. And so God is placing His love and His grace and His truth in the hearts of people all around the world. And in some very real ways, and I say this with love, and I'm pointing the finger at me too, they're making a mockery of the Western Church by their bravery and their desire to be recognized as a child of God. And it's touched my heart, and I wanted to share this with you, because we are to be people who pray for the growth of the church. And the church is bigger than Union. The church is going on around the world, and it's people that Christ died for, the same as He died for all of us. It's people that Christ died for, and He loves, and He's active, and He's at work in their lives as well. Now, how it will turn out for these, I don't know. But we can all, I think, take a lesson of encouragement from these people who are willing to take a stand for Christ in a very dangerous place. And I hope that it speaks into our hearts, and you see with the finger pointing, I hope it speaks into our hearts the encouragement and maybe the little chastisement that we might need to make our stand for Christ here even more sure and more defined than what we may have made it in the past. Because if the church is to grow, then it comes from having the image of God portrayed to the world so that the world can see the Christ that He wants the world to see. Not making Him into our image, but being conformed and transformed into His image, so that His light, His salt, His truth flows through us. And the world can see His light, His truth in us. And that is my hope for all of us this day. But it starts with prayer. Pray for us that we will be strengthened in our spiritual walk. But also pray for our leaders. We all know that they all need it. Pray for our pastors, our pulpits, our sister churches of all denominations that preach Christ and Christ crucified. Pray for His ministers and missionaries around the world and the governments around the world, that there will be openings for that gospel to enter, and that those who hear it, those and those who receive it, and will be turned and changed the same as you and I have been. And learn to be people like that, that those kinds of prayers are lifted, and that that heart for the work of God goes out from us. And it says, and it becomes as comfortable to us as praying, God bless Mama and Daddy and little Jimmy. And that is my prayer and hope for all of us this day. Let me pray for you. Father, I come before you this day thanking you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And I pray this day, Father, that you will continue to transform us into the people as Daniel, your servant, who continued to come to you, who continued to persist in prayer even in the face of adversity, even when it was not safe for him to do so. He continued to come to you. Father, may our heart be open to that type of witness, and may you give us the strength to be people of prayer. And may you broaden our vision, Father, that we see all that you are doing around this world and become a part of what you're doing through the prayers of your saints, that you receive in gladness and call a sweet aroma. May our prayers be mingled with that sweet aroma of the rest of your saints around the world as we pray for the march of your church and the final conquest of the righteousness of Christ. And we ask this in His name. Amen.